Be turning to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 13. In the book of Hebrews, the author of the book is writing to the Hebrews, those who are saved out of a Hebrew or Jewish background. And I mentioned to you before, and I want to remind you that from the background that they were saved from, they were experiencing many problems and much persecution. As a result of their conversion to Christ, there were those from a Jewish background who probably had were being persecuted by those of their synagogue where they met with other Jews, and that is the Jewish leaders in the synagogue would have, first of all, would have barred them from attending the synagogue, would have leveled persecution against them. Not only from the synagogue, but also from the society around them, and that is their place of employment may have terminated their jobs just because now they are a believer. And even in their home, there are those who have been disowned by their families. There were those maybe whose spouses had left them because they had turned to Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 7, that was a real possibility. And they were going through difficult times. Just because they had turned to Christ, received Him as the Lord of their life, and had publicly demonstrated that for others to see. And that is that they were believers now. And so they needed help. And we find that the writer of Hebrews is doing just that. He's writing to them to help them. When he gets to the end of the book in chapter number 13, that comes into full view. It's all the way through the book, but it comes into full view when you get to verse number 6 of this chapter, where he makes the statement, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me." And that is that even though they're going through struggle, and even though they're being persecuted, and even though there are people that are trying to harm them, even though all of that is true, he's encouraging them not to turn back, not to give up their public profession, not to turn back, not to go back to Judaism, that there's nothing left back there, that is no more sacrifices. The sacrifices that are being offered indeed are no longer valid. They're no longer important. Christ, our sacrifice, has been offered for us on the cross. He's been writing all of these kinds of things that even though there's a priesthood in Jerusalem, there's a greater high priest in heaven. Continue to follow Him, that is the Christ at the right hand of God. Even though the sacrifices have been offered, there is the full and final sacrifice that was offered at the cross when Jesus died for us. He's trying to encourage them to understand that what they have in Jesus is the fulfillment of what they had in the Old Testament Judaism. That is, what they had then is only a picture. What they have now is the reality. What they had then, ladies and gentlemen, was indeed just a shadow, but what they have now is the real substance in Christ. And so therefore, what they have now is so wonderful and so great that they should never even think about turning back. That is, turning back to that which is merely a picture when you have the reality or the substance. It would be like my grandkids coming to my house. They were there last night, and we had a great time, and we played together, we wrestled together, and I was exhausted whenever they left, which is the way it's supposed to be. And but wouldn't it be something with when they arrived there that I told them to go in the other room because I just want to look at the picture that I have of them? You say, "Pastor, there will be something really wrong with that. We don't want a picture when the reality is there." And even so it is, he's telling them that all of the Old Testament, that is the law and all that was revealed in the law and the sacrifices and everything you see at the temple, is only a picture of the reality which is found in Christ. And what you have in Him is so much better than and is the real thing that you should never even think about turning back to that which is just a picture, just a shadow. But even though that was true, it still brought problems into their life. They were still being persecuted, and they needed help in their life. They're not the only ones who need help, and that is believers today. Those of us who've turned to Christ, we also need help as well, don't we? In a lot of the areas of our life, and one of the areas that these believers needed help in, that all of us need help in, is found in the first four verses of this 13th chapter. And that is, they needed help with their love. Help with their love. One of the areas that we need help in is the same area. I'm talking about the affection of our hearts, what it is that we love. That is, it was difficult for them to break free from what their life had been revolved around all of the years that they were growing up, that they had learned to love, the traditions that they had learned to love and appreciate. Now they're being asked to break free from that and to turn their affection towards the one at the right hand of God, that is the Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father, and to love Him. Those of us who are here, we need help in this area of our life too. Sometimes we have a tendency to love the wrong things as well. And that is, we have a tendency to also love the things that we've been saved out of. Now, you probably haven't been saved out of a life of Judaism like they have been, but you have been saved out of a life of secularism. And that is, the society in which you were raised up in is a society that is secular in nature, and that is, it values the opinions and of human beings, that values materialism that we have around us, and that is, we were raised up to believe that success in life is having a lot of friends and having a good income and making a good living. That is success in life. That is the essence of secularism as well as humanism that you were raised up in. When God saved you, He delivered you from that. And listen now, you and I should not love what the world loves anymore. As a matter of fact, the Bible commands us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, according to 1 John chapter number 2. And so for that reason, we struggle in this area, don't we? Every once in a while, we find ourselves loving things instead of Jesus. We find ourselves focused on money instead of the Master. And so you and I really need some help learning how to love God, learning how to love the people of God. We need some help in the area of our love. And we just had Valentine's Day this week, didn't we? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you were there, and you remember, and the little hearts and the chocolates and all of those kinds of things, the little cards and all of that that took place. And you know well about that, and we talk about love at Valentine's Day. But I want to say to you that even though we celebrate love in our society, we desperately need help in this area of our lives. We need help. And here in chapter number 13, that's what he's trying to help us with in the area of love. You were here last Sunday, many of you, and I talked about loving the saints. One of the areas they needed help in is in loving the saints. He tells them in verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. Keep on loving the saints. Some of you need help. The reason why is because you do not love the people of God like the Bible commands us to love the people of God. I mean, the Bible commands us to love each other so much that we would assemble together regularly and even more as the last days approach. That we would love each other so much that we would sacrifice for one another. That we would put other people ahead of ourselves. I'm talking about loving the saints of God. I preached on that last Sunday morning as well as last Sunday evening. He also writes in verse number 2 about loving the strangers. Loving those who are strangers, remembering them who are strangers. The Bible tells us there's not being forgetful to entertain strangers or to minister to those who are strangers. I preached about that this Wednesday night. And then we also discovered in verse number 3 that we need to love those who are suffering. Those that are going through tough times, even some of them who were arrested and in jail in bonds, that we need to remember them, and you and I need to reach out to them. That is, we need to love those who are suffering. And I preached about that this Wednesday night as well. Loving those who are strangers and loving those who are suffering. So that brings us now to verse number 4, where we read about loving our spouse. Loving our spouse. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that God worked it out so we could talk about that this close to Valentine's Day. Look at verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But listen to this, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's right. One of the areas that these believers needed help in is in loving their spouses. That is one of the things that we need in times when we're going through difficult times and problems. That is, remember now, they're going through problems and persecution because of their faith. And when you're right in the middle of difficult problems in your life, one of the things you need more than anything else is you need your spouse. Now, I know that when I'm talking about loving a spouse, I know that there are some of you that are here that do not have one. And that is, it may be that you don't have a spouse because you're too young to get married. Or you've chosen not to get married yet. You may not have a spouse because your spouse has died and you're widowed. You may not have a spouse because of divorce and you remain single. And so you don't have a spouse. There are some who are here that do not have spouses. But what I'm about to preach to you applies to you just as much as it does to those who are married as well. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. It is important for you to understand the value and the importance of marriage. And we need help in this area. And the reason why is because we live in a society, ladies and gentlemen, that does not value marriage like it should. As a matter of fact, we've degenerated. I know we use the word progressive, but we are not progressing. We are degenerating. And we have degenerated to the point that we're not even really sure how to define what marriage really is. And we need help in the area of loving our spouse. And the Bible tells us here the Lord is our helper. You say, Pastor, I need help in my marriage and I don't know where to turn. I tell you, there is somebody who can really help you. Amen. And it's our Lord. Seated at the right hand of God, He is the great helper. It is His Spirit. You say, Pastor, I need counseling. He is the best counselor. There is the Holy Spirit of God. And so if you'll turn to Him, He will help you in this area. He is our helper. He's the one who can help us build a strong marriage if you're married or if you get married sometime in the future. He can teach you how to really love your spouse. Let me just say to you that loving your spouse is not about your emotions. If it was about your emotions, you would love your spouse for a little while and then you wouldn't be in love anymore and be in divorce court. Right? Yeah. And that's the way our society is, and that's why we need help. Because we need to understand what it even means to love your spouse and how to apply that to our lives. And so I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the first part of verse number 4. And that is, he's trying to help us here love our spouse by helping us understand the priority of marriage. Notice what he says. He says, marriage is honorable in all. It is honorable in all. And that little phrase, in all, means that everyone should consider marriage to be something that is honorable. And that's the reason why I said to you a few moments ago that even if you don't have a spouse, this is for you. And that little word, all, determines that. That is, this is for you. And that is that everybody here should understand the importance of marriage, the value of marriage, and the priority of marriage. Everyone should, even those who are not married, will be benefited by understanding the priority and the importance of the relationship of marriage, so that you can share with others, and so that if you do consider marriage sometime in the future, you'll have a better understanding of it, but also so that you can help bless those who are married and be a blessing to them, the blessing of marriage. You need to understand the priority of marriage. When the Bible says here that marriage is honorable in all, that little word honorable is the most important word. And the reason why I know that is because when the Bible was originally written in the Greek text, that is the first word in the sentence. And in the Greek, usually when the authors were trying to emphasize something, they would put that word that they're trying to emphasize at the front of the sentence. It's a little bit different than it is in English. And that's where you'll find this word honorable. It's placed at the beginning for emphasis. It is a word that means to highly esteem or to respect or to value something. Something that is honorable is something that is valued. It is something that is considered to be of great importance. And so the Bible says here that marriage is that. Marriage is extremely valuable. It is important. It is something to be highly esteemed and valued by everybody. Everyone here, all of those of you that are teenagers, you need to get a hold of this. It's not just for mom and dad, it's for you. Those of you that are single, it's for you. The Bible says that marriage is to be something that is to be respected and valued by everyone. You listen to me now. Marriage is the priority of human relationships. When it comes to human relationships, this is the most important relationship that you will ever have, is the relationship of marriage. Now, I know that our relationship with our mom and dad is pretty important. I wouldn't have survived without my mom and my dad. And the reason why is because when I was born, I wasn't old enough to get a job yet. And I wasn't big enough to do anything. I couldn't walk anywhere. Didn't have my driver's license. I wouldn't have been able to survive if it hadn't been for my mom and my dad. They were really important in my life. And I love my dad who's in heaven today. And I love my mom who is still living in the same house that I was raised up in. And I love them. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there came a day when I had to leave mom and dad. And the relationship, I know your relationship to our kids are important. And I love my kids and they wouldn't have been able to survive without me. And when they were born, they was in the same terrible shape that I was in. And that is, they couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't walk. They couldn't drive. They couldn't work. Couldn't make money. And so they were completely dependent on me. But there came a day when they could and they said, bye, Dad. And they left. It's been quiet ever since. No, they took off and they left. But I tell you that there has been a little brown-eyed lady that's been hanging around with me now for 30-plus years. As a matter of fact, it's going to be 35 years. One up for me. This is going to be 35 years. This June. Can you imagine that? I know you say, Pastor, you must have been about 5 or 6 years old when you got married. Amen. Yeah. No, I was 10. And, you know what? But she's been hanging around with me, and she's going to be hanging around with me until the rest of our life. That is, until I'm gone or until she is gone. And so there's something about marriage that makes it a little bit different from our relationships with our parents and our relationships with our children, doesn't it? It is the priority of human relationships. It is the most important relationship that you will ever have, that you'll ever have. Now, the priority of the marriage relationship can be easily seen in the Bible. That is, you can see it when you consider the creation of God. The creation of God. Let's go back to Genesis 1 for just a minute. Let me show you this, okay? Genesis 1. You know where the book of Genesis is, don't you? All you got to do is go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. As a matter of fact, the word Genesis means beginning. This is the beginning. And the Bible describes to us here, Moses described to us what it was like, how it is that marriage began. How everything began, that is. How life began, how the world began, how the universe began. It's spelled out here. Now, those of you that know me well enough to know that I am simple in my theology about how everything got here. I believe that God created everything in 6 24-hour periods, and He rested on the seventh day. Amen. When Moses said the morning and the evening were the first day, he understood what the morning and the evening was. And so in 6 24-hour periods, ladies and gentlemen, God created everything that exists, and everything that is now has come from that. Even the things that are invented today come from an earth that God created thousands of years ago. God did that. And listen, all of the animal life, it was created by God. And all of the plant life, even with the hybrids we have today, it all began with God's creative activity described in Genesis chapter 1 and then described in detail in chapter number 2. In chapter number 1, you'll see sort of the days of creation. And that is, it just describes to us what it is that God created in sort of an orderly way. But when you get to chapter number 2, we see the priorities of creation. And that is, it's a kind of a rewording and is more description of those things that were created that were really important that Moses wants us to know a little bit more about. And one of the things that we discover is that he wants us to know more about this creative act of God when the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1 that God created man in his own image. Remember that on the sixth day, he said, let us create man in our own image. And he did. And the Bible says in verse 27 of chapter number 1 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And then it says male and female created he them. And that's all we read in chapter number 1. Moses wants us to know that this is really important. So when you get to chapter number 2, he starts giving us more detail about this male and female idea. The Bible tells us there in chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that God actually took dust from the ground and he made a man. He shaped this dust and he made the body of a man. And the Bible says that after he had made his body, that he actually breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You are more than a body. You know that, don't you? You are a life within your body. And one of these days, your body will die, but your life will continue on in heaven or in hell, depending on whether or not you've received Christ. But God made him alive, a living soul. And the Bible says in chapter number 2 that God decided that this man, Adam, that he needed somebody to be his helper. That is, somebody to complete him or complement him in his purpose here on the earth. One of the things that God told him to do was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and he couldn't do that by himself. One of the things that God told him to do was to rule and dominate over the earth, but he needed help, somebody to help him in that. And he needed someone. And so the Bible says in chapter number 2 that God brought all the animals before him. And do you know that this man Adam named all the animals? Now to me that's amazing, isn't it? When you think of all the animals and insects that there are, and he gave all of them a name. Listen, I can't name but just a handful of animals what they are. And he named all of them. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Before sin came, I believe that he had the full use of the function of his brain, and he was able to name all of them. It's amazing to think about what it must have been like before the corruption of sin set in. He named all of them. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that even though he named all of them, there was not found anything among all the other forms of life that was a suitable helper, companion for him. And so the Bible tells us that God decided that he was going to make someone just for him. So the Bible says that he did the first surgery. God performed the first surgery. He took a rib from this man named Adam. The Bible says he took the rib out and then closed up the place where it was at. And he took that rib, and the Bible says from the rib God made a woman. Verse 22, Genesis 2. And the rib from which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam spoke for the first time recorded in the Bible when he saw her. And he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. And folks, they were both naked, the man and his wife, but they were not ashamed. The priority that God placed upon the marriage relationship is easily seen in this passage when you consider the purpose that God created marriage for. You say, what was that purpose? It was the purpose of replenishing the earth. That's what he said in Genesis 1:28. I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is, I want you, Adam, with your wife Eve, I want you to bring a lot of little Adams and a lot of little Eves into the world. I want you to have children. That is the purpose of the relationship of marriage. Now, I know that not every couple can have children. I understand that, and God has a plan and a purpose in all of that. But generally speaking, God's purpose for Adam to have a wife named Eve is so that they could conceive and have children. Ladies and gentlemen, God's purpose is still the same. Having children is a good thing. I'm going to say that again because in our society, the devil has twisted things. Right. Having children is a good thing. Okay, are y'all still with me? If you're married, it's a good thing. If you're not, you should wait until you are. God's plan is for Adam and Eve to come together in a one flesh relationship marriage and have children. The second reason why God created them was not only to replenish the earth, but to rule the earth. He said, I want you to have dominion over all the earth, everything that I've created, Adam. I want you to dominate over all of that. And the reason why God created Eve is not only to help him bring children into the world, it would have been difficult without her, but also to help him dominate or rule. Listen, a man is at his best when he has the support of his wife beside him. He's best in everything he does when he knows that he has her supporting him. That's right. You've all heard the saying, behind every good man is a... You've heard it, haven't you, Brother Greg? And generally speaking, that's true. Some of you here, and if you want your husband to be the very best, then get behind him and support him, even if he's not the best. Amen. So he'll become that and be better than what he is. He may just need your support. Amen. And your help. It may be the areas where he lacks, you're the very person that could help him achieve in those areas. Because you complement him and bring completion to him. I'm trying to get you to see why it is that the creation of God demonstrates why marriage is honorable. And it's because of the purpose that God created marriage for. For replenishing the earth and also for ruling the earth. That is, for dominating over creation. God created man to dominate over creation. And we do that best when we do it together as married couples. We do it best as married couples. We'll say that again. We as humanity, as the crown of God's creation on this planet, we do our very best when we're married and functioning within that marriage relationship the way God intended for us to function. And so there's the purpose that God created for marriage for. And there's the partnership that God created marriage with. That is, it is a partnership that is revealed in the rib that God took. You say, Pastor, why is it that God did that? I mean, he took the rib out of the guy. I mean, why didn't he just go ahead and grab some more dust and make the woman out of the dust? He took the rib out of the man's side and made the woman out of it so that we would know that she was created for him and out of him. As a part of him. In other words, it demonstrates the partnership, the relationship that God created marriage with. He intended for them to be close, so close that it's reflected in the fact that she actually came out of and came from the man. It's not only reflected in the rib that God took, but in the relationship that God made. The Bible tells us in verse number 24 of chapter number 2 that this for this reason that a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife and they will become one flesh. That is, it's talking about the kind of relationship that God made when he made Adam and Eve and brought them together in the relationship that he made them for. It's a relationship of leaving. It's the kind of relationship that will say, Mom and Dad, I got to go. I got to leave. Man, I love you, Mom. And I love you, Dad, but I've found somebody that I need to spend my life with besides you. And it'll cause a man to be willing to leave his home in order to establish his own home. That is the love that he has for his wife. It'll cause him to leave, and it'll cause him to cleave. The Bible says he not only will leave his father and mother, but it'll cause him to cleave to his wife. And that word cleave is a word that describes such an intimacy, such a oneness between them, cleaving to one another. That is this husband with his wife, that she's the one that now is the focus of his affection and of his love. Not only does it mean that he's going to leave and he's going to cleave, but it also means he's going to weave. The Bible says there that they're going to be one flesh, that their lives are going to be intertwined and weaved together in a way that he is not with anyone else. In a way that he was not with Mom and Dad. In a way that he is not with the guys at work. His life is weaved together with her. You say, Pastor, man, I love her, but I don't want to marry her. And the reason why is because of the legal. I mean, if you get married to somebody and it doesn't work out, then you got to go through all the thing of divorce and all of that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you what marriage does. It weaves you together in a legal way and in the sight of God. And you ought to have that. If you're going to be in an intimate relationship with somebody, it ought to be with that person that your life is so committed to, so weaved together with, that it would not be easy to untangle that relationship. Amen. It shouldn't be easy. Are y'all still with me? Sure you are. You say, Pastor, what is marriage but a piece of paper? It is more than a certificate to hang on a wall. It is a weaving together of two lives, ladies and gentlemen, in a way that causes us to be legally bound to one another. And that is important in the eyes of God when it comes to this intimate relationship. Are y'all still with me? Not trying to lose you, I'm trying to help you. The Lord is our helper and he's trying to help us. This is a relationship that's more important than any other relationship that you have. So you go to the bank, right? And you decide, you know what, I'm going to get into a relationship with the banker because there's this car I want to buy and I don't have the cash to buy it, but I really want it. Man, it's pretty. I like it. It looks good. I'm an old clunker. It's about ready. You know, I just need to get a new car, and this one is really pretty, but I don't have enough money to buy it. So I'm going to go down there and establish a relationship with the banker. And so I walk into the bank, and I say, you know, Mr. Banker, I'd like to borrow some money. And why don't you just give me the money, and I'll go buy the car. And if it doesn't work out, you know, then, you know, it won't be hard to untangle all this. I won't have to come back in here and won't have to, you know, won't be legally obligated to you in any way. So why don't you just go ahead and do that? I dare you to try it. And yet a man will walk up to a woman to a man, and said, I want to be intimate with you. I want to have a relationship with you, but I don't want to be bound to you in any legal way. If you'll be legally bound to your banker, why would you not to the woman that you love? Amen. Well, I could go on. But the excuse that it's a piece of paper does not fly. It's more than that. It's a real commitment on your part. When you marry someone, It's a real commitment. And you know it's real, and that's why you back away from it. That's why people back away from it. Because they don't really want to make that commitment. Not really. It's a relationship. I'm trying to get you to see this partnership that God created marriage with. You can see it in the rib that God took. And you can see it in this weaving kind of relationship that God created. Marriage is honorable. It's something really important when you get to looking at the creation of God. Not only do you have to look at the creation of God, but just look at the comments of Christ. Just look at what he said about marriage. For example, let's go to the New Testament. Let's just look at the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. I'm trying to lay a foundation for what it is that I'm going to preach tonight, okay? Yeah. So you got to come back tonight. If you don't come back tonight, you'll miss the best part. Matthew 5. Here's what Jesus said. I'm trying to get you to see, is marriage really honorable or valuable or a priority? Here's what he said. Matthew 5:31, he said, it's been said, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that's what they said. That's what some of the Jewish leaders said. That's what Moses said in Deuteronomy. And he did. I mean, guys are divorcing their wives to take another wife, and Moses realizes the bad situation that it was putting these wives in. They were just saying, get out of here, I'm getting me another one. And here they are out here, unable to take care of themselves in any way. And so he told them, listen, you at least need to give them a writing of divorcement so they can at least survive and maybe marry somebody else. That's what they had heard. Here's what Jesus said. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. It looks like Jesus is putting a real priority on marriage. He's saying this, when you're married to somebody, don't divorce them. Let's look over to Matthew 19. Now, though this is hard to hear if you got worldly ears, but listen to what he said. Matthew 19 is a more full explanation. In verse number 3, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? There's a real debate among the Jews. As I said, there are some who say, yeah, it's okay. Some say, you know, you can put away your wife for just certain causes, and others say you can put away your wife for any cause. There was a group of Jewish leaders that thought you could put away your wife if she burnt the food. Yeah, I mean, that's all it took. Some of you guys are thinking about that one. Here's what Jesus said. Have you not read made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Well, you just read it because we just looked at it, didn't we, in Genesis 1 and 2. Jesus said, haven't you read your Bible? And here's what he said. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Didn't you read that? You did, because I just read it to you in Genesis 2:24. Jesus said, haven't you all read that? He said, wherefore? Since that is true, they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. And notice what he said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's right. So they continued on. They said, well, if that's true, then why did Moses command them to give a writing of divorcement when they put her away in Deuteronomy? Why did Moses say, give a writing of divorcement, Jesus? If that's true, what you're saying, and Jesus said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. The reason why Moses allowed that is because these folks that he was dealing with were so hardened by sin, that is, their hearts were so hardened that they were putting away their wives. Their divorces was a revelation of their hardness of heart and what sin had done and how it corrupted them. But he said from the beginning it wasn't so. That's not what God created marriage to be in the beginning. God didn't create marriage so that somewhere along the line you said, you know what, that's enough of her. She burnt the toast and fried the eggs too much and all that kind of stuff. That's enough. Can't take no more. Right? That's right. And he snores. Yeah. He doesn't pick up his clothes. Doesn't get the trash out. I could keep going on, but what I'm trying to get you to see is this. from the beginning, it wasn't so. It's not God's purpose in marriage. And whoever puts away his wife, Jesus said, unless it's for fornication, and marries another, is committing adultery. Whoever marries somebody who's divorced or put away is committing adultery. Now, I would try to rephrase that to make you all feel better, but I think I'll just let the word say what it says. Amen. I'm trying to get you to see that marriage is honorable. It's valuable. It's to be esteemed. It really is important. You see it in the creation of God in the Old Testament. You'll see it in the comments of Christ. You'll also see it in the comparison of Paul. If you go to Ephesians chapter number 5, I want you to see how Paul speaks of marriage and what he uses it as a comparison of. Ephesians 5 and beginning of verse 22. Now, this is the classic and probably one of the more exhaustive passages on marriage in the New Testament. But listen to what it says. There's a comparison, first of all, for wives and then for husbands. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves as unto your own husbands. Notice the next phrase, though, as unto the Lord. Just as you would submit to the lordship of Christ, submit yourselves to your husband. Here's why. The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church, just like Jesus is head of the church, the husband is head of the wife. And he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just like the church is subject or submissive to Christ, let be the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, listen to me now. Whenever you submit yourself to your husband as the head of your home, then what you're doing is you're picturing, you're drawing a picture for everybody in your home to see, everybody at your workplace to see. You're drawing a picture. And you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of Christ and His church. That's right. It's a picture of Christ and His church. Listen, when your children or your grandchildren see you being submissive and loving your husband, they're seeing a picture of what it looks like in the relationship between Christ and His church. That's what they're seeing. Now, that elevates marriage to another level, doesn't it? Because of the picture that Paul is drawing here, the comparison that he's using. He does it with husbands as well. Look at what he says in verse 25 of this same chapter. He says, husbands, love your wives. Notice the comparison. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Here's what he's saying, husbands, you need to love your wives. And when you do, you're drawing a picture. And what you're doing is you're drawing a picture of how much Jesus loves the church. That is, you're drawing a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church, that He loves us and He gave Himself for us. You know what it looks like whenever husbands love their wives to the point of sacrificing for them? I mean, to the point of just being able to give them what they need, even though it's going to cost you. Listen, you know what that looks like? It looks like what Jesus did when He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. When husbands sacrifice for their wives, it's a reflection, a picture of what Christ has done for us. You say, Pastor, I want my family, I want my kids and grandkids to know something about Jesus. Then here's the best thing you can do, among other things, having them in church, under the word, in Sunday school, those kinds of things. But the best thing you can do with wives is to respect and submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. There's a picture, a comparison that is being done here. And the comparison that Paul gives us here raises the value of marriage as being extremely important and extremely valuable. Because it's a picture of Christ's relationship to His church. Listen, this relationship of marriage, honorable, valuable, essential, important. Every person who's not married, it is important for you that every marriage around you be successful and be godly. And you ought to value those marriages. That's right. Value them. those marriages. You ought to pray for them who are married. You should not do anything that would interfere with their marriage. But you should do everything to enhance their relationship and their marriage. That's right. Because it is indeed honorable. You know, let me ask you this question, and I'm going to close and prepare ourselves for what we're going to say tonight. And that is, when you look at your relationship of your marriage, if you're married and you look at your relationship, let me ask you to just stop and just, I know you've been thinking about it this week, but what kind of an evaluation have you come up with? Is it really important? Valuable? Or is it in trouble? I'm going to ask you again. Is it in trouble? Listen to me. I know somebody who can help you. The Lord is our helper. And one of the areas that He can help you in is in loving your spouse. He sure can. If you'll let Him. Would you? Christ is not only the answer for eternity, and He is, but He's the answer for today. He's the answer not only for the direction of your life, but He's also the answer for your relationship with your wife, with your husband. He's the answer. The Lord is my helper. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and for Your word, and I pray that You'd make it real to us and that You'd help us with it. God, I pray for those who are here that, Father, are thinking about marriage, that even though it may be a ways away, that You would take these truths and that You'd make it real to their hearts. For those, Father, who enjoy a good relationship with their spouse, that it be a time of growth and edification and encouragement. But God, I know that there may be those who desperately need help. And I know that You're the answer. Would You help us today? I pray that there would be those who would get their marriage on the altar this morning. That they would get it surrendered to You. Get themselves and their relationship with their husband or wife surrendered to You. And begin to seek Your truth and Your answers and Your direction. Father, would You help us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.